In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, turn and look at the person near you and tell that person why you confess the Holy Trinity. Go ahead. Why do you confess the Trinity? Why in the Bible do you believe that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God? Because the Father is God is like a no-brainer. Tell. Go ahead. You've got to say something. Some of you have. Well, you turn around and stop to them. All right, Pastor. We're not liking this sermon already. Okay. Last Sunday we began a sermon series called Knowing God Through Genesis. And since it's Trinity Sunday, we're going to focus on the Trinity then. And one theologian has asked this question. Is the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1? And he says the straightforward answer is yes, because God is Father, Son, and Spirit, yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Trinity is present on every page of Holy Scripture, including Genesis 1. And yet, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is certainly veiled in the Old Testament and unveiled in the New Testament. And while God is Holy Trinity throughout the ages and forever, the Scriptures give us a progressive revelation so that we know more after Jesus than they knew before Jesus. Just as those who heard Moses knew more from God than those before Moses. The Trinity is everywhere in the Bible because God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But the doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament is like looking at a dim, dirty mirror. And it is clear in the New Testament, and it will be clearer still when we see Christ face to face. You know, it says the Apostle Paul wrote, when he said in 1 Corinthians 13, For now we see in a mirror dimly. How do we see? But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So how many of you have all the answers to all the things in the Bible? No, none of us do. But one day we will fully know as we are fully known by God. So we're going to start then on the way forward. We're going to look at the Holy Trinity. We're going to start in the New Testament, then we're going to work backwards to the Old Testament. Keep in mind, there's a whole lot more that could be said, but we're going through a lot of scripture passages, okay? And I put in your bulletin, actually Bill did, thank you Bill, stuffed in your bulletins the sermon outline, all right, if you wouldn't mind grabbing hold of that. Hopefully you all have it. Now, some of you do, some of you don't. The sermon outline, and I get that, why the sermon outline? Pastor, you haven't done this annoying thing in a while. Because I want you to, I'm hoping some of you stick it in your Bible, or at least meditate on it, think about it, and then throw it away if you do. Alright? So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine majesty, the mystery of your being, that you are great and glorious. And we awe in the reality of who you are and what you have done for us. But it's hard to grasp, Lord, because so much of it, as we describe you, is outside of our experiences. But we pray, help us to confess nonetheless the Trinity in love for us. Amen. All right. So, starting with the New Testament. Now, the New Testament is not written like a dogmatics book. The Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, we have a three-volume dogmatics book called Peter's Dogmatics. Pastor John had that when he went through the seminary ages ago. And so, You go through that those three volumes, and you want to know about the Lord's Supper. It's a dogmatics. It'll give you a systematic approach to it, and it'll take you to the Lord's Supper. What the Bible says, issues, controversies, and so on. You want to know about God, the nature of God. It'll go through those topics systematically. Now, the Bible is not, thankfully, I mean, systematics, doctrinal books are good, I'm glad we have them, but I'm glad the Bible isn't that. It's written much differently, and so we have to look at what the Bible says, we organize those things, and it comes out in this way, like dogmatic books. But it also comes out in the creeds we confess, like the Athanasian Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We confess those things, we gather them together from the Bible, looking at the Bible. And those creeds are there for a couple of reasons. One, of course, is that we might more clearly confess God, but also it's there because of heretics, frankly, right? You've got people coming in saying things the church has never said, that Jesus didn't teach, and then the church has to say clearly, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. So, looking at the New Testament, I give you on that sermon outline three major points about God. Could we say more? Yes. Could we add more Bible passages? Yes, a whole lot more. But I want to make this as easy as possible. So three main points when we look at the New Testament. And the first one is this, that there is only one God. There's only one God. And the New Testament, the Old Testament, of course, absolutely agree upon this. As Jesus said, the Lord, quoting, by the way, from the Shema, the confession, the great confession of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, says, the Lord your God is one Lord. In other words, Israel, listen, one. You're not going to be worshiping the many gods of the Phoenicians or the other Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and all those otherites, the Hittites, or the Romans, or the Babylonians, or all those other. You got one. New Testament, Old Testament fully agree on that. Number two, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each God. And yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Now, under the Son there in your sermon outline, note that we're going to substantiate from the Scripture that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. And what I want you to see is that in the New Testament, both the Son and the Holy Spirit have three elements, at least, that speak to their godness. Divine titles, divine work, and divine honor. So, a divine title is what we get right there in John 1:1, our gospel reading today. So, for instance, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what? Was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, hearkening back to Genesis, we'll come back to that later. In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word, by the way, being referring to Jesus. The Jews, by the way, on occasion, replaced the name of God with just the term Word. So, in the beginning was the Word. Let's say it a different way. In the beginning was Jesus. He was with God and he was God. Well, how does that work together, right? Wait a minute. With and was. He has a divine title. He is God. That's the divine title that we have in Genesis 1:1. But there's also a divine work. And we have the text before you in John 15, 17, and 18. Now, before you read it, what's happening here in this text is that Jesus is just healed on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem do not like it. And so they contradict Jesus and they harass the guy who was healed. And then, let's read verse 17 and 18. So, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, verse 17. But he answered them, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, you could say this fits in the very title, because he's making himself equal with God. But no, there's a divine work here. You know, why did they rightly accuse Jesus of making himself equal with God?
Because he was.
Because in the context of what he's saying. Because Jesus doesn't just call God Father out of any context, but he calls God Father in the context of verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. You know, I understand, I don't know a lot about it, but there was a time in which some of the Jews were arguing and having a debate, can God work on the Sabbath, or does he have to keep the Sabbath? Which is a ridiculous argument. But Jesus answers that nonetheless. Hey, God the Father keeps on working. He's working on the Sabbath. Father is working because the Father holds together creation. The Father is working, and so am I. Ah! Now you get it? I'm doing what my Father does. The Father is not required to stop working on the Sabbath, and I'm not stopping either. They catch up on it. So Jesus has a divine work here. His work is working even on the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, which, by the way, is another title. Can't you add other things, Pastor? Yes, of course we can add other things, like he's Redeemer. We know only God truly is Redeemer in the spiritual sense. But Jesus also has divine honor. And so, reading from Philippians here, it talks about the humility of Christ, how he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And then, in verse 9, it says, for this reason, because of the humbling of Jesus' death on the cross, for this reason God also highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Paul is writing this, he is quoting the Old Testament, every knee will bow, is a quote from the Old Testament that refers to God. Every knee will bow only to one, to God himself. That's what the Old Testament says. And now Paul picks up on that, applying it to Jesus. Jesus is receiving divine honor. Every knee will recognize who he is. And every knee will bow. So he has divine titles. He is called God. He is divine work, because he works on the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And other things we could add. Is divine honor for all, everyone at his coming will confess him. Now we can go the same through the Holy Spirit as well. Can we add more verses? Yes, we can, but I'm limited. There's divine title, for instance, in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, the early Christians in Jerusalem, many of them were selling their properties and distributing it to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea. They're helping each other out. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some property, and they say, well, we're giving it all to the church to distribute. And they didn't have to sell their property. It was their property. They didn't have to give it all. That was up to them and the Lord. But this is what they did. They said they did. They lied about it. You didn't have to lie, Peter says. You didn't have to lie. It was yours in the first place. But note what he says here. Then Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. In other words, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. You lie to the Holy Spirit, you do not lie to men, you lie to God. That's the title of the Holy Spirit as well. He is true God. And you can go to other places as well. The Spirit is called the Spirit of God. And if you are in the Spirit of God, another title, then you are obviously true God. How about the divine work? Well, we get the divine work in John 16:8. And this really ties into last week's gospel. What does the Holy Spirit do? So Jesus promised him the Holy Spirit. And what does he say the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit will come and convict the world. Convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings faith to the heart through the gospel message. He convicts, he convinces. There's no faith without a conviction, without a convincing. And it's the Holy Spirit that works that in our hearts. That's a divine work. This Holy Spirit doing it throughout the ages, around the world, through the gospel, is not a mere man, it's not a mere prophet, it is not a mere power of God. It is the third person of the Trinity. But there's also a divine honor. And that comes in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Let's go ahead. Hold on for a second. Yeah, let's go ahead and read 19 and 20 together. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit has divine honor. Who do you make temples to? You make temples to God. You can make a temple like the Jews did, or like Israel did, to the one true God in Jerusalem. Or you can make temples to false gods. But you make temples to God. You, individually, are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the divine honor of having temples, all of you. All Christians, of all times, around the world. Temples of the Holy Spirit. The honor of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are you, by the way, as a side note, how do you then honor God with your body? How do you honor the Holy Spirit that is in you? Well, one of the things that Paul brings up in the context of this is that you flee from sexual immorality. That you who have a husband or have a wife are faithful to your husband or your wife. But those of you who, so thus you live in chastity and married life. And those of you who are not married, you live in chastity in single life. You're not doing like the pagans do. But what are some other ways that you honor the Holy Spirit? You're his temple. What are some other ways that you honor the Holy Spirit in your life? How are you doing that now? Well, you're listening to the word that the Holy Spirit has inspired while you could have been sleeping in bed. Or you're living in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, what does the Apostle Paul write? The fruit, not fruits, the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, I wish that fit me all the time. I wish it fit me more than it does. But this is what the Spirit grows us in. And this is how we honor the Spirit, by living in his fruit. Okay? Well, getting back to the sermon outline there, you have then number three. Each person is distinct so that they can interact. Each person is distinct so that it can interact. So, we Christians, and Christians of ages past, who look through the New Testament, we see these three points, and then we confess what the Bible has taught us. There is absolutely one God, but there's a threeness to that one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Bible verse on each person is distinct. Well, I'm going to take it a little bit earlier in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is still talking about the Holy Spirit, there in John 15:26, he says, "Then when the Helper comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, what other words have you heard besides Helper? Comforter, the Helper, the Comforter, the Defender, the Advocate, because the Greek gives the idea of someone coming alongside of you. So all those words are great. But when the Helper, the Comforter comes, the Advocate, he is going to, what Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth, another divine title, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So you see, we have all persons of the Trinity in that, just that verse. I will send. In other words, these are persons. This is the threeness and the oneness of God. So that Jesus promises the Spirit proceeds from the Father, and when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, he testifies to Jesus. We also see that sort of thing when Jesus is praying in the garden. Father, Father, let not my will but yours be done. Or on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think there's a warning from Luther here that is appropriate. And this is from Luther's commentary on Genesis chapter 1. He says this, "The minds of men arrive at foolish conclusions when they are determined to do their thinking about God without the Word. We are still incapable of giving a definition of the soul. How much less knowledge are we going to have of the nature of God? It is therefore insane to argue about God and the divine nature without the Word or any covering." In other words, the covering of God, how he shows himself to you. It's therefore insane to argue about God, the divine nature, without the Word or any covering, as all the heretics are accustomed to do. They do their thinking about God with the same sureness with which they argue about a pig or a cow. To know God, we must have God reveal himself to us. Philosophy will not reveal personal and true God to us. It's his Word and his works. In his works, as we look out into the heavens, we can see the glory of God. We know there is a God, and we know that he is powerful and creative. And through his Word, both the spoken Word and the incarnate Word, Jesus, we know him more deeply as the Father in heaven, and we, through faith, his children. Now some, I don't think it's true of anybody in here, but I hope not, but it could become that. Some will think that they know more than God, that they know more than the Bible, and that they know more than the united testimony of the church, because the church, everyone who is a Christian, confesses the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I know more. Let me give you just a couple. Are you tracking with me? Okay, that's why I gave you the outline so you can track it. Let me give you a couple examples of how people think they're smarter than God, smarter than the Bible, smarter than the church. One is, they look at this doctrine of the Trinity and say, "Man, I can't understand it." Of course not. Because God's not a pig or a cow. You know? That is beyond our experience. But they say to rationalize it and make it to rationalize it and to make it in accord with their reason, they'll say something like, well, God is just putting on different modes, different hats, if you will. So, pastor is at church, he puts on his pastor's hat. When I was in the army, going to the army, and I put on the uniform and the army hat with a chaplain. And when I go back home, I put on the dad and father hat. And they'll say, that's just what God is doing. He's just using different modes. That the Father is not a person, the Son is not this person, the Holy Spirit is not a person in the one God. It's just different hats. That's called the heresy of modalism. There's another one as well. It's when people say, how do I make sense of this? I'll tell you what I'll do. I could call Jesus God, but in a lesser way. So I'll call him God in an honorific way. So I'll call him more like God with a little G. Amen. And the Holy Spirit, well, how does he fit in? Well, I'll lower him. I'll subordinate the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit is more like a power. That's a heresy called subordinationism, that you lower the Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you're doing it to fit into your rationality. Well, if you ever do that, you may find yourself just too smart for heaven, too smart for the Holy Spirit, and too smart for faith. Pastor, I don't understand. I think about this and I don't understand it. Yes, because God is not a pig God. He's not the pig or the cow that you butcher and you cut it open and take out its entrails and you can see its heart, its liver and stomach and all this other stuff and make your sausage. God is greater than that. So stop trying to be smarter and wiser than God. Oh my word. Oh my word. Well, tell you what, we're at 27 minutes. I'm going to actually divide this sermon in half, okay? I'm going to pick this up next Sunday. Because, we're going to do it. So that's a little odd way to break the sermon. But I don't know how many of you want to sit here for 50 minutes. But let me say this. We can confess. We can confess God. There's one God in three persons. But to really understand it is beyond us because it is beyond our what we experience in life. We're limited. And God is amazing. God is great. And He is greater than we are. And though while we can confess but not truly understand everything about God, God understands everything about us. And He understood our greatest need. He understood that while earth was created good, and Adam and Eve were created good, we aren't so good anymore, are we? Matter of fact, biblically speaking, we're not good. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So who does that mean? Who has fallen short of the glory of God? You have. God knows that. And yet, God still, in His full knowledge of your every thought, word, and deed, has still loved you in Jesus. And through the Scripture, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the apostles and the prophets, He reveals Himself to you in that love, that you might know Him, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might walk with Him.